My scripture professor at seminary says that three rules are necessary for interpreting any Bible passage. Context, context, and context. In the Gospels, the account of the Transfiguration comes right after two important events. First is Peter's confession of faith in the divinity of Jesus, and secondly, Jesus' prediction about his own passion and death. And so the Transfiguration serves as the bridge between these two events. On the one hand, there is a foretaste of Christ's glorification, but the suffering is also alluded to. Jesus appears to these three apostles in glory to confirm their belief in his own divinity, but also to strengthen them for his approaching passion and death. Later, he would take these same three apostles with him into the Garden of Gethsemane at the very beginning of his passion, which would lead to his glorious resurrection. So by understanding the context of this reading, we learn a very important lesson from the gospel, namely that suffering precedes and leads to glorification. Suffering precedes and leads to glorification. It was true for Christ, and it's true for us. But in order to understand how this passage affects us in 21st century America, as Christians on this second Sunday of Lent, let's look more closely at the characters in this drama. Two figures appear alongside Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and their symbolism is remarkable. Both Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet were well-known miracle workers who fasted for 40 days. In last Sunday's gospel, we heard how Jesus also fasted for 40 days. Both Moses and Elijah were rejected by some of God's people, and both encountered God's glory on a high mountain. Moses represents the law, while Elijah represents the prophets, thus summing up the entire Old Testament, which, as we know, points to Jesus himself. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, both of which announced the Messiah's suffering and glorification. Notice the order: suffering and then glorification. But what were the three of them talking about? I used to always wonder, when it said they were conversing with Jesus, what were they speaking about? Well, St. Luke's gospel gives us the answer. St. Luke records that they were speaking with him about the death that he would suffer in Jerusalem. So even in the midst of this glorious event, Jesus is still focused on his passion, which was really the reason for his becoming man in the incarnation. The next part of the story, the voice and the cloud. The cloud symbolizes the Holy Spirit, while the voice from the cloud is the voice of God the Father, who speaks those familiar words, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to him means so much more than just obey his commandments or learn his teaching. Listen to him implies that by carefully following Jesus' commands and learning his teaching, the disciples' own destiny would become that of their master. They too would suffer and then be glorified in heaven. When we imitate Jesus in our suffering, we also are looking forward to our own glorification. Listening to Jesus enables us to be in relationship with God the Father. And so the Father can say the same thing about us. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Having taken stock of these characters, now we turn to the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And they recognize that Jesus had come close to them. Their reaction shows the depth of their spiritual awareness. they were completely terrified. They recognized at the same time both who they are and who God is. These disciples are given a glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state, which will be his eternal state after his passion and after his resurrection. But like Jesus, we won't experience the glory without the suffering. Having seen all the characters so far, let's jump back to context. This account of the Transfiguration takes place within the week-long Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles was an agricultural feast which commemorated Israel's wandering in the desert when the people lived in tents. Also, the Jews believed that tents would be the dwelling places of paradise. By speaking about building tents, Peter wants to give permanence to this vision. In other words, he thought that the time of glory was here to stay. But Peter misunderstood the vision because Jesus still had to descend the mountain in order to suffer and to die. And so Jesus wants to show us that we only enter into glory through suffering. Even for Jesus, there can be no resurrection without the cross. But fortunately, we don't suffer alone. We have tangible proof of God's presence with us, the Eucharist. Today, Jesus comes to us under the appearance of bread and wine. We can't see his dazzling garments, nor Moses, nor Elijah. But here in this Mass, God becomes our food. He comes to dwell within us. Do we recognize his presence? Are we spiritually prepared to receive him? The Eucharist is the foretaste of future glory. It's the spiritual food that will lead us to everlasting life. And by receiving the Eucharist, we become more like Jesus. We become sharers in his divinity. And yet, we also, after this mystical experience of receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, we also have to go down the mountain. We have to return to our homes and our jobs because our journey is not yet completed. The sacrifices that we are making this Lent are a small way of joining in the sufferings of Jesus. By giving up smaller things, we train ourselves to give up sin. By making small progress in a life of prayer, we grow in a life of holiness. But suffering comes to us in very real ways. The death of a loved one, financial difficulties, facing ridicule at being called a Christian. The 250 Christians who were recently kidnapped and are now being tortured by Islamic terrorists, they know what it's like to suffer for the faith. But you see, when we unite our sufferings to Christ, they take on a new meaning. They become a participation in the suffering of Jesus, in his saving work. And so when we suffer, we realize that we can't do it on our own. We need God's help to sustain us. But in suffering, we also realize our nearness to the cross of Christ. It's no coincidence, then, that we begin and end all our prayers with the sign of the cross. The cross pervades our entire existence. For a Christian, the cross is his identity. And even the ISIS terrorists call Christians the people of the cross. But what they mean as a mark of shame, we know to be the sign of our salvation. As it says on the back of the crucifix here in our sanctuary, in this sign, you will conquer. With the help of God's grace, we persevere through our suffering to eternal glory. But human suffering makes sense only in light of the suffering of Christ. Because he suffered, he made human suffering to be a means of salvation. And the Lord never leads his followers into the rough terrain without going ahead of us, taking the lead and braving the darkness alone. His suffering always intends to personalize our own. Because Christ removes the horror of suffering by taking it into his hands before it ever begins and marking it with the imprints of his tender care. It's like he says to us, "I want to make it my own." To take your deepest agony into my own heart, which is wide enough to contain the sorrows of all. You are not alone. In our suffering, Jesus is already there. He's waiting for us to join him. And so bring your sorrows to him. Bring your suffering to him. Because he's waiting for us. He wants to heal us and to bear our burdens alongside us. At the end of this gospel passage, the three apostles see Jesus alone, looking as he always has. This is because his glory will take permanent form only after he suffers and dies and then rises from the dead in Jerusalem. This is very important because we see a sharp contrast between the account of the Transfiguration and the account of the Passion. In the Transfiguration, Jesus is privately revealed in glory, shining in dazzling white, standing on a high mountain, surrounded in light. In the Passion, he is publicly humiliated, with clothes divided and torn, surrounded by criminals and darkness. Think of that moment. Think of Jesus on the cross. The very darkest moment in human history, the apparent defeat of the Son of God amid dark clouds and glory. And yet, when everything seemed against him, when his defeat seemed sure, he rose from the dead. The moment of his defeat was only hours before his ultimate triumph. And so when we are immersed in suffering, we should recall this important lesson and apply it to our own lives. In his love for us, Jesus laid aside his glory. He freely submitted to his death on the cross to give us an example to follow. On the mountain today, light pours forth from him. On Calvary, it will be blood. God shines upon us always, but sometimes the rays of his glory take the form of light, and other times take the form of suffering. But remember, Jesus didn't come to condemn us to a life of meaningless suffering. He came to redeem us. In our second reading, St. Paul asks a rhetorical question, who will condemn us? Certainly not Christ. God's plan of salvation makes it clear to us that he's on our side. In our first reading, in obedience to God, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one that he loved. God spared Isaac, but God handed his own son over to death for our salvation. Jesus suffered in our place, and he paid the debt for our sins. So what should be our response to the Transfiguration? Well, this event is essential for us to understand that the Christian life is about fullness of life now. The Transfiguration is the experience of God's glory, his presence, his action in our transitory world, in this very moment. As Christians, yes, we do experience many joys and many sorrows. But perhaps the greatest joy of all is the presence of God in our midst, in the Eucharist. The Transfiguration anticipates the immortal triumph of Christ in the resurrection, and it's also a symbol of our own resurrection, when God will make our own bodies like that of Christ's glorious body. We won't live in tents, but we'll live in the light of heaven's glory. And so on this second Sunday of Lent, the church reminds us that the glorious resurrection of Jesus is approaching. But we're not there yet. Yes, we do suffer, but in today's scriptures and in the Eucharist, we glimpse a foretaste of the victory of Christ. But still, we continue our Lenten journey of prayer and conversion, because the time of penance and of suffering now will lead to a glorious victory, both at Easter and forever in heaven. May God bless you.